This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Isn't it nice to hear a story about paying taxes and there is no mention of Joe the plumber? We continue with our second week on our Yancey small group series on prayer, the theme of which for this week is, why pray? Why do we pray? I ran across a little film clip of a man who comes home from his office, and I think it sets the tone for our understanding of what prayer and why we pray is all about.
Talk to Ken?
Yeah.
Did it go the way you thought it would?
Yeah, it did.
Now listen, we have talked about this, and I support any decision you make.
You know, I think I need some time in the workshop.
I think that's a good idea.
Dad, can you take a look at my reading project?
Guys, come on. Give Dad some space. He needs a little time in the workshop.
Okay, Mom. Hey, Tom. Let's go play the room for a while.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, Ken. Yeah, it's me. Look, I've given it a lot of thought, and I'm going to have to turn down the promotion. Yeah, I know. I'm sure. It's just not right for my family right now, and well, I hope you understand. Yeah, I appreciate it. Thanks again for the offer. Bye.
Man retires to his workroom because that's where he goes to pray. If I wanted to put it simply, what the message is today, why do we pray? It's very simple. Because Jesus prays. When we look at Jesus retiring to the workroom of his life, it's constant. From the moment he begins his ministry and he is baptized by John in the Jordan, where does he go and what does he do? He goes to the desert to pray. He begins his ministry in Mark's gospel, and he goes and he calls his first disciples Then they go to Capernaum, and that next day he has that long day where first he preaches in the synagogue, then he heals the man who's possessed with a demon, then he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house and cures her, then he goes home, and there they bring all these sick people to him, and to the wee hours he is healing. Then they go to bed, and what happens? The next morning, early in the morning, while everybody else is still asleep after that long day, Jesus goes to a quiet place to pray. He hears that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Why? Because John is preaching the same message that Jesus is. And when he hears that message, what does Jesus choose to do? He goes to a quiet place again to pray. It is throughout. Little children, he has them brought to him all the time so he can lay hands on them and pray. They bring him loaves and fishes for all the hungry people on the hillside. What does he do first? He prays, and a miracle ensues. They send him to Lazarus, who's been dead for several days. And what does he choose to do first? He prays. Even when it gets to the point where he is ready for his own suffering and death, he has that Last Supper meal with his disciples, and then he goes to the garden to pray. Even when he's dying on the cross, what are his last words? He prays. We had so many scripture quotes to look at this week for our series, and it's as if Yancey, the author, wanted to pound it into our heads so we couldn't miss it. Whenever there is a crisis in Jesus' life, whether it's small or it's great or it's just the day in and day out existence, he goes and he prays. That alone is enough for me. You know, we talked last week about this huge universe and God's view from the top. There's only one person who's ever lived who has had an inkling of what that view is like, and it's Jesus. And when you think about it, the one person who had that viewpoint and his chosen response to the events of his life is to live a life of prayer, it tells me that there must be something to it. Why pray? Because Jesus does. He gives us a great image. He talks about in the book this week about the fact that he always wanted to get that big English language dictionary, and he ended up getting that real little one, if you remember that, if you were in the course. Well, I had a similar experience. Many of you who have been in my office, that's such a mess these days, there's that one shelf that has nothing but tacky religious souvenirs. It has become the challenge of my brothers and sisters and my nieces and my nephews every single Christmas to see who can find the tackiest religious souvenir to give me. They take great pride in this. It's a big deal. It's like a ritual. Well, one particular year, my sister had this smirk on her face, like, oh gosh, what did she find this time? Well, when I opened up the package, I found that she had found a little keychain that she gave me. And on the keychain, if you took it out, was about a 1x1 inch Bible. There it is. Well, amazed by this, and everybody is just so impressed with what she found this year, my nephew is over in the corner, and he just can't control himself because he's so excited. He's got something to trump Margaret. So Michael gives me the package, and I open it up, and sure enough, it is another keychain with, guess what, another 1x1 inch Bible, but this one has the magnifying glass to go with it. Now, if your eyesight is really good and you take that magnifying glass, you can actually read the different verses of Scripture that are in here from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It's the magnifying glass that makes the difference. The point that Yancey makes is that Jesus is our magnifying glass. The point that Jesus chose to pray, and as the one who knows better than any of us, that should be that which gives us the idea of what we should be doing with our own lives. Jesus as the magnifying glass of our faith. He talks at one point about Jesus praying because he needs to get his truth batteries recharged. You know, there's a lot of different reasons that we can pray. There are some that are worse than others. I want to show you a little commercial tidbit that I thought brought home the point in a real strong way about how we shouldn't be praying.
Prayer is a very special thing. It's a sacred communication between you and God. But since God's open 24/7, and he's always listening anyway, there's no rush to do it. Wait until the moment your car is about to go off a cliff, or you just bought a lottery ticket or something. Don't waste God's time with your everyday thoughts and concerns. There's a lot of people praying, and you don't want to tie up his line. Prayer is for deathbeds and Super Bowls, and sometimes driving tests. Use your best judgment. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
I'm Marty Zlatik, and I do not approve this message. I think it brings the point home about it's not just about asking God for stuff. That there is, what Jesus shows us, a way we get in touch with the things that really matter in our lives. There are so many influences upon us, so many pressures, that we need that ability like the man in his workroom had to go and establish that time that we spend with God. The gospel gives us a great insight into why we should pray. He says in the course of the discussion today, give to God what belongs to God. You know, we could be tempted in some way or shape or fashion to say, well, God already knows what I need. He's omnipotent. He formed me in my mother's womb. Why do I need to tell God what I need? He already knows it. Or to the other extreme, God doesn't care. God's got this huge universe. Why would he care for my little old concerns? Well, to answer that, we know. Jesus assures us, every hair in our head is counted. He watches over each little sparrow, how much more he looks out for us. God cares for each one of us. And for us to give back to God what belongs to God, what is the one thing that God does not have? Yancey says he's got our data. He doesn't need our data. What he doesn't have is our heart. And in our life of prayer, we are able to give our heart to God. God loves us so much that he doesn't force us to love him back. He gives us the opportunity with our free will to love God back. And in our honest prayer, in our real prayer, where we speak what's deep within our heart, we in that way give our heart back to God. And that is what makes the difference, where we come closer to God and God comes closer to us. There's another little film called The Apostle. It starred Robert Duvall. It was out a couple years ago, maybe 3 or 4, in which he plays sort of a scam artist preacher who has a conversion experience. And in the course of that conversion, he gets to a point in his life where he's basically lost everything. He's lost his wife. He's lost his church. I think he's even lost his car. He loses just about everything. But the beauty of his relationship with God is he's able to always give his heart to God in honesty. What I'd like to show is a little clip when he pours out his heart to God.
Has taken my wife, they stole my church. That's a temple I built for you. And I'm gonna yell at you because I'm mad at you. I take it. Give me a sign or something. Blow this pain out of me. Give it to me tonight, Lord God Jehovah. If you won't give me back my wife, give me peace. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give me peace. Give me peace. I don't know who's been fooling with me. You are the devil. I don't know. And I won't even bring the human into this. He's just a mutt, so I'm not even going to bring him into it. But I'm confused. I'm mad. I love you, Lord. I love you. But I'm mad at you. I am mad at you. So deliver me tonight, Lord. What should I do? Now tell me, should I lay hands on myself? What should I do? I know I'm a sinner and a once in a while womanizer, but I'm your servant. Since I was a little boy, you brought me back from the dead. I'm your servant. What should I do? Tell me. I've always called you Jesus. You always call me Sonny. What should I do, Jesus? This is Sonny talking now.
All right. You let me down.
Hello?
Miss Julie, it sounds like you got a wild man over there carrying on and hollering and whatever. I'm just, who is that over there? Is that your son or who is that?
Oh, well, that is my son. That he's, I tell you, ever since he was a little bitty boy, sometimes talks to the Lord and sometimes he yells at the Lord. And tonight he just happens to be yelling at him.
Well, could you tell him to talk a little softer or whatever? Because people got to get their sleep.
Now I'm calling
you, Peter. Talk to Sonny. You don't talk to Sonny tonight, it seems like. But I can't. Sometimes he talks to the Lord. Sometimes he yells at the Lord. Tonight he just happens to be yelling at the Lord. What an honesty in his prayer where he speaks his heart. One final image that brings it home. You've probably never heard of this lady. Her name is Natalia Dimitruk. But you might have heard of what she did. She lived in the Ukraine, and she grew up in a family where both her parents were deaf. So she developed a talent for signing. She ended up getting a job with the national TV news station owned by the corrupt government. And when the news was on, they would superimpose her in the corner of the TV screen where she would be signing what the announcer was saying and giving the information to those who were deaf so they could know. Well, she says this, "During the revolution that was developing, I was impressed by the expression on even my children's faces. I was so fired up by other people I observed passionately voicing their discontent. It was that special spirit and energy of people coming together uneasily at first, but looking in the same direction." What had happened was there was an election, and it was obvious that the election was rigged. The contender, Viktor Yushchenko, had actually won the election, but they had reported that the corrupt incumbent was the winner. And this discontent continued to grow as the truth started to come out in that country. Well, she was so moved that she woke up on the morning of November 25th and said, "Today I will tell the truth." She said, "My legs became so heavy, I was terribly scared." What happened is that she went to do her normal job of signing whatever the announcer was saying on the TV news, but then she said, "I stopped listening to what he was saying." And this is what she began to say in her sign language. "I am addressing everybody who is deaf in the Ukraine. Our president is Viktor Yushchenko. Do not trust the results of the Central Election Committee. They are all lies. And I'm very ashamed to translate such lies to you. Maybe you will see me again," she concluded, hinting at what fate might await her. And then she returned to her officially scripted newscast. What happened after that has gone down now in history as what is thought to be one of the crowning blows to that corrupt regime. Because the deaf people who heard contacted those who couldn't hear, quote unquote, the signing. And more people began to gather in the squares. And what developed into the Orange Revolution brought justice and the proper president to that country. The image of that story is this. We have this big TV screen of our lives. We are getting so much information, whether it's from movies, from TV, from the people that we might be tempted to hang out with, from all sorts of sources that paint one picture. Yet in the corner of that screen somewhere is somebody signing the truth. If we could only understand the language. That language is prayer. And when we are able to give our heart to God in that way, we do give back to God what belongs to God. And in so doing, God comes closer to us, and we come closer to God. Let us take that to prayer.